Ahoy, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, to hearing, to pondering, and to proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father, and is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today. Oh, as we turn to probably just about everybody's all-time favorite chapter.
Yes, thank you so
much. The Bible. Luke chapter 2. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukowski, as you have heard, of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Darmstadt and New Athens, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Saturday mornings on KFUO. Well, Pastor Lukowski, obviously, you are one of Jenny's favorites.
I see that. Yeah. She usually does. Jenny, thank you. Usually do a good job of taking care of me, although on occasion, Will.
Well, I mean, every once in a while, we just don't get you. I mean, like, most people would be tickled pink at having Romans 12. And I mean, you were like, ugh, all this law. It's like, no, that's not law. So, anyway, but I think everybody's agreed this is a choice chapter, and every pastor would love to. It's one of those ones that, because of its liturgical use,
yes, yeah,
you know, you have great familiarity with it, but the Christmas season itself is so scrunched that you really don't get a lot of time. Like, you want more time to actually unpack and deal with all this stuff.
Yes, like we have an hour.
Yeah.
Thank you, Will, because that was my thought.
Hey,
is a great chapter, but we could do an hour with any one of these sections.
Jenny, we should have given him the last chapter of Esther, all three verses, and watched him go. All right. Well, before we start digging into the text today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on this very juicy piece of His Word?
Oh, Lord, we thank You for all of Your Word, but there are some chapters that are striking to us and just filled with so much wonderful good news that we are overwhelmed by them. So we pray, oh Lord, that we will not hear these as stories that we've heard over and over again, but rather by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would place us inside these stories. Help us to see that this is not a message about people of old days, but this is a message about us and today and what's going to happen even within this next morning and afternoon, so that we would hear the word and grow in faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. You just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call us. We're local at 314-821-0850. And anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well,
you have that, you have that memorized? I am astounded.
No, I don't. I had it open in front of me.
But you closed it.
I know the 2727 at the end. Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, Will was giving this stuff off, and I usually have, when I fill in for you, they've got like this paper that I have to follow from, and Will was turning off his little iPad here and everything. I thought, well, man, he's got this all by heart, but okay.
No.
Not quite as impressive as what it seemed.
No, not at all.
Okay.
And of course, the reason I was turning it off was because I needed to get over here to, I refuse to do this chapter in anything but the King James.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
All right. Well, wait a second. Hold on. I can do that. Let me change to King James.
Because this is just,
I mean, you know what I'm saying? Yeah.
I mean, when we heard these words for the first, well, when we heard these
yes,
words
when
for the
we
first
heard
time,
these words.
That's
Thank
how
you.
We heard them.
Yeah.
And you can't, I mean, even to this day, it remains in popular culture with Linus and his blanket.
That's exactly right.
It's just amazing. So anyway, we're going to actually use the King James. Forgive us for that. Here we go. Chapter 2. Actually, I shouldn't be asked, did you have any particular introduction you want to give us?
Well, actually, I kind of did it in the prayer.
I kind of noticed that.
This is Mary. Think of yourself as being Mary and what she was going through. Think of yourself as being the shepherds and what happened that night. Think of yourself as Simeon. Think of yourself as Mary and Joseph when the child is lost and you can't find him. You got to put yourself in these stories, and then you realize, oh my goodness, this is such beautiful stuff that God has given us here.
Amen.
If you just read it as a tale that Linus says on Peanuts every year, no, it won't mean anything to you at all. But yeah.
All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the house of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right. It's told so simply.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's the most astonishing thing. One of the things that people have struggled with is Quirinius. Or Cyrenius, as it is
sure.
here in the King James.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't clear that if we look at the dates, that this actually matches up to him being the governor of Syria. But we should note that the Greek form actually is just he was governing Syria.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So it was not saying that he was actually at that time appointed to governor, but he was the guy that was running the place, running the province of Syria.
And of course, the striking thing about this, and this is very typical of Luke, when we do adult instruction, we take a section each from each of the Gospels to try to help people to understand the wonder of the Bible, that we mm-hmm. have all of these mm-hmm. different authors. Luke, of course, is the historian. He says that. He interviews mm-hmm. his witnesses. He wasn't there firsthand. But I think that's so beautiful that we have all this historical data and that this is very real. So at the same time, I'm saying that we need to put ourselves in the story, not as if it is a fairy tale.
Amen.
But no, this is actual, and that's why you can put yourself in a story, because these are real people.
Because it really,
really
happened. It happened way. And so, I mean, look at what it's talking about. It's talking about a time when there was an empire, Caesar Augustus,
you know
your history, you know, oh, this is okay. It's after he's taken care of everybody who was opposing him. He's the only one left standing, Caesar Augustus. Okay. And then taxing or enrolling, the point of being enrolled was so that you could be taxed.
Exactly. You know? Yeah, works together.
They work together. Part of what people know in this world still to this day, right? Political power. And then, of course, the secondary political power, the one a little closer to you, that mentioned too, not just the guy far away in Rome, but also the guy that's enforcing for him on a more local level. And so everybody going to do their thing. And in the midst of all this, everybody going to do their thing, wham.
Right. Yep. Yeah.
All of a sudden, if reading this as a Jew, you would be going,
that's right. Yep.
Just like Micah said.
Yep.
Micah chapter 5. There it is. It's going to be from Bethlehem.
And Micah 5 then plays a really, really important role. Again, if you're putting yourself into the story, because mm-hmm. if you're Mary at this point, everything is going incredibly wrong.
Yeah.
Because the angel has come and said, you're going to be the mother of God, which I would think, I got it made at this point, wouldn't you? I'm the mother of God. How could you get a gig like that? And all of a sudden, first of all, you got to make this journey, probably a good 3 days from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You're 9 months pregnant. This is not what you plan when you're nine months pregnant.
No. I mean, this is the opposite of your nesting instinct, right?
Yeah, exactly. You
know? It's like, oh, honey, we're moving right now, and we don't know where we're going. Oh, and when we get there, oh, there isn't any place for us. Oh, and you're having labor pains. Oh.
So let's grab whatever we can find. At least you're out of the cold. And again, of course, Mary said, why didn't you make reservations? Didn't I tell you to call ahead and all of that stuff? But of course, see, the Micah 5 is what gives Mary the strength to go on, because she realizes, all right, things are totally out of control here, but they are happening exactly the way the Word of God said that they were going
to
happen.
So it appears out of control to me and chaos to me.
Yeah.
But behind the chaos and the uncertainty that I am surrounded with, I can rest in this peace of knowing that God, who has placed his son within my womb, is working all things together just as he spoke years ago through his holy prophets.
And this is our life, because often in our life it is chaos. Things are not working out the way we planned. And yet if you just listen to the Word of God, you will hear the same comfort. No, the Lord's in control. Everything will work together for your good. And even if you don't really grasp it at this point, even if your flesh is wrestling with that, it doesn't make any difference. That's the thing. It happens because God said that's what's going to happen. That's the beauty of faith, see?
Yeah. And I have to dwell for a second on the Great with Child. My dear daughter-in-law is great with child. You asked me if the traveling was through, and it's like, no, I'm getting ready to go to Idaho. And how much you want to make a bet that baby's going to be born while I'm out of town? I'm not going to be happy about that. But you know what? Yeah. This is what we recognize. Man proposes, God disposes. And so we live in the peace of knowing that he is the one who is indeed orchestrating all things together for our blessing, even and maybe especially when he doesn't keep to the agenda that we have in place.
And the thing to note here, as we move on, we're going to see that this might not have been really all that helpful for Mary and Joseph. In fact, I can't you think, Joseph, this had to tear him up too, because as a husband, you want to provide for your wife, especially when she's pregnant and when the child comes, and for him to have to say,
to a beggar,
a manger, a feed trough, none of this sounds really good. And yet you can see that God's doing this out of love. There's people that really need that baby lying in a manger. And Mary and Joseph will do all right. And I've often said to people that are struggling, I say, just think, look around you, maybe there's someone else that's benefiting from the struggles you're having. When my first wife, and she had this terrible disease, Marcato Joseph, and it just deteriorated her day in and day out, and she got weaker and weaker and weaker. And yet people would come up to me and they'd say, we're just so impressed how you love and you care and how you're faithful to her. Of course, I'm thinking, why wouldn't I do that? I wasn't doing it like that was some impressive thing to do. It's just, I did love, but I thought, well, see, there were people maybe getting strength from that too. See, well, we can do this. We can bear with this. They're doing that. Could I share with you one thing about the swaddling clothes?
Sure.
Because this is something that I only learned like about 5 years ago. That's so significant that baby's wrapped in swaddling clothes, because in the book of Ezekiel, and I actually printed it out here from Ezekiel chapter 16, that's where the whole concept of swaddling clothes comes from. And God's talking to Israel and he says, when I found you, you were unswaddled. And that's when I began to realize, oh, that's the significance of the swaddling clothes. Somebody that's swaddled is somebody that's loved and someone that's cared for. And I thought, well, that's what's significant, because you would look at this baby and say, what kind of parents does that baby have? He's laying in a manger. But then you'd look again, oh, he's wrapping it. So apparently there is somebody that loves and cares for him, even though he's in a real unusual place. And then that's where I got this beautiful thought from God. We are often in unusual places, aren't we, Bill? And we're often in a place of, I don't belong here. I shouldn't be in a manger. I should be somewhere in a nice nursery somewhere, you know? But my suggestion, again, is you'll look around, and again, back, as we said, to the Word of God, you'll realize, oh, no, I'm swaddled. I'm not left alone. There are people here that care for me. More importantly, there is a Lord God who cares for me. So I really like the image of the swaddling clothes, because that's a sign that somebody cares for you. And so the Word of God is our swaddling clothes, isn't it?
Yeah, there's a beautiful line in one of the church's hymns, swaddling clothes she wraps about him and confines God's feet and hands.
Yeah, there
just
you go.
So beautiful. I have another granddaughter that she is still at that very young stage, my sweet little Felicity. And I got to take her for a walk when they were visiting a few months ago. And she basically, if you swaddle her and put her on your body, wrap her up, she is totally at peace. Like this brings calm. And she settles down and everything is good. And I thought, and that is a beautiful picture, how God swaddles his people, how he wraps them around. And it's like, I gotcha. It's okay. Now, the ancient church also saw an echo and an, first of all, it doesn't say anything about a wooden structure known as a stable here. The traditional, Arab practice was that you would, or the Palestinian practice was you stored your animals in your cave.
Right.
And so that's usually how it's depicted. So picture a cave and wrapped up in these things binding you. And the church goes, So there's an echo already of his death and burial in his
birth. Oh, that's neat.
That's a beautiful picture.
Right.
You know, you're like,
in the
look
tomb
at that.
Already.
Out of the tomb comes light and life. How beautiful is that?
It's a beautiful image.
So,
and having had many grandchildren of my own, it is amazing, like you said, how they love to be wrapped and they love to be held tight.
Until they turn two.
Yeah, I know. And that's the whole problem of
then
sin,
you gotta let them go.
Yeah, no, we don't want God to swallow us. We want to be doing our own thing. Let go of me. Yeah, I'm going my own way.
Yeah. All right. Well, we have Mike on the line, calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike. You there, Mike?
Mike.
How you guys doing?
There we go. Okay.
Good, good.
How you guys doing today?
Good,
doing
Mike.
Well.
Listen, I was thinking, like, you know, he had to go back to Bethlehem to register for that tax. But the thing was, all the descendants of David were exiled to the city of Nazareth. And that was probably something unique to them, that they had to return to Bethlehem. But everybody else, probably wherever they lived, that's where they registered for their tax.
Hmm. Well, thanks for that, Mike.
Yeah.
You know, I know that, I think Paul Meyer talks about the interesting thing about Nazareth is that there was a huge Roman construction project that was going on in the neighborhood. That would have been like that. Nazareth would have been like the slums where you could go to work. If you were working on that project for the Romans, it would be a good place. So maybe, Mike, that's an alternative explanation for him being up there. We don't want to lose the symbolism also of the name of the place, the Bethlehem,
house of bread.
Yeah. And so, of course, he ends up being put in where you normally would put like the grain to feed the animal, put there. He has come to be the bread of life for the world. I know it's not John's gospel, and that's where that whole thing really takes off. But you just can't quite sort of miss that. But again, to put yourself into Mary's spot, does anybody do a better job of this than what Luther does? Do you remember how he does that in those Christmas sermons?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
It's like, you know, and where were, there was nobody to help her, just poor Joseph.
Yeah.
And you say, oh, if only I'd have been there. And he's like, you liar, you don't do it for your neighbor. So why did you think you'd do it for him now?
That's right.
You know,
would you have been any different if you were
in Bethlehem? You'd have been no different. You'd have been just like
strangers.
Those people sending him out in the cold.
Yeah.
I love it. Luther's Christmas sermons are just amazing. But then, verse 8.
Well,
we should mention, go ahead.
Well, I'm just going to say, going back to Luther's sermon, that the manger, that the question is, where do you find the baby? You find him in the manger. Where do we find the baby? We find him in the Word of God. That's where you find him now. Yeah.
I'll even push that further, where the Word of God is sacramentally imparted. For example, the way that old von Schenck put it, he says, you know, the altar is the manger and the cross of today.
Yep.
If you want to find the one who was in the manger and on the cross, you go to the altar where his very body and blood are present and given for you. Not in any way denigrating that he also comes to us through the spoken word and through the sacraments.
Sure.
All right.
Well, because that's what makes that what it is at the altar. It's the word. If you didn't have the word, that
there wouldn't
be
anything there.
Either.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Whether or not, I mean, how to read the word "in" too is another little issue by itself.
There's a lot of.
Yeah,
I just like the traditional interpretation. Maybe it was somebody's house and this was the guest room or whatever. But I don't know.
But the point is, there was no room, and they were sent to where the animals are.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, to give birth.
Yeah,
which does imply a certain kind of coldness, or maybe it actually provided a certain kind of privacy.
Well, that's true too.
You know, so all right. So, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." All right, some of the most beautiful, beautiful things that you could ever hear. Shepherds, first thing you got to get out of your head is the nice, beautiful picture of shepherds.
Yeah. No,
this is
no.
The equivalent. I mean, when we were growing up, when I was growing up out in Maryland, there were people that literally came with big burlap sacks and emptied out your trash can and went to the next trash can and emptied that out. And they were the trash men, right?
You know, right.
And they smelled like the burlap sacks that they carried around. And, you almost didn't even notice that they were there. We were never taught to greet them or say anything to them. They talked to each other. They never talked to us. They were there. Think about that. I think it's that kind of a cultural thing that when we're dealing with the shepherds.
Well, that's the thing. They're out in the fields all the time with their sheep. So you're right. They're not going to be clean.
Perfumed,
they're not going to smell
well
good.
Coiffed,
they're going to smell like sheep. And plus, they cannot do what they're supposed to do. They cannot fulfill the requirements of the Sabbath.
Right.
They cannot do the other ceremonial things that were required. Yeah. So you're right that these are the last people in the world you would think that God would come to with the good news that a Savior has been born unto you. Although, if you think about it, they're probably absolutely the people that need to hear that message. They would be the ones that would be receptive to that, because others would say, "Well, what do I need a Savior for?" In fact, that's what others did say. And of course, the cool thing here is now we see the significance of the manger and the swaddling clothes, because they needed a sign. They needed some way to know which baby is it, because there's probably, a half dozen babies maybe in Bethlehem at this point? I don't know. There's arguments about that too, but they needed to know where they could find the one who had been born Christ the Savior. And so for the sake of the shepherds then, that's what I always tell people. So Mary and Joseph was a great thing for them, but if you're a shepherd, it's the greatest thing in the world. Because, Bill, this is exactly what, like you said, these guys would not have been welcomed in the places the baby should have been.
Oh, man.
Yeah, if the baby had been in say, the Bethlehem Hilton, these guys would have not, they wouldn't have gone there. They wouldn't have felt comfortable there. If he'd been someplace in the temple, again, they'd know. But a manger, this, maybe they kept their sheep there. I know that's kind of a rumor that that might have been a place where they kept their sheep in the cold and everything. But that's the beauty of it. God comes to them in a way that they will feel comfortable, and that's what he wants to do.
And he himself, of course, is shepherd. And we don't want to lose that. That goes with David shepherd. The whole thing ties together. Yeah. And then I can't think of the angels anymore without thinking of them in the words of the poet's great line, from shepherding of stars that gaze toward heavenly fields of light, I come with tidings to amaze you watchers in the night, you watchers in the night. From shepherding of stars, picture of the angels you can see from the ancient world watching this stuff. I mean, there was stuff that wandered around up there, and they're
so
like,
somebody had to take care of it,
moving around. And the angel comes with this joyous message, and the message is what I really want to focus on. Is this is just he blows them away. First of all, glory shone. So the impression of the glory is that it's light, right? Light streaming. And in the light, there is this angel, and the angel is speaking. And their response to the glory, I love the King James again, sore afraid.
You know,
they were like uber scared. they were sore afraid. And the angel, as we had before with Zechariah, with Mary, fear not. Of course, Mary's was not at the presence of the angel, but at what the angel said. Yeah. Here, the angel hasn't spoken yet. There's just the light. And the angel says, out of that light, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And I am 100% convinced that that joy should be capitalized.
Ah, okay.
I'm bringing you good news of this one who has come to be great joy. and he has come to be great joy, not for some of you, but for all people. Even for you shepherds, but beyond you shepherds, for all people. And who is he? He's the one who's born this day. So, brand new baby.
Yep.
Look for a baby. In the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. Savior? That's his name, actually. Jesus,
yep.
Right?
Yep.
Which is Christ the Lord. How are you going to know? This is the sign. You find the baby. You find the swaddling clothes. And then the weird thing, you find him in a manger. So you know right away you're not going to be looking in a house for this baby. And this promise of God that always has attached to it a sign. I mean, Luther loved this in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word oath, you know, he puts down his, it doesn't mean oath. I mean, we would call it sign, but I mean, you need to hear it as X marks the spot. It's a marker.
Right.
It's like, this is where you can find.
See, and we'll see, there comes confusion, because I think in our language, we equate the word sign and symbol.
Mm-hmm.
But those are absolutely the opposite, actually, because a symbol is something that indicates something's not there, right? You have a symbol because what really isn't there. It's just a symbol of what the thing is. But a sign is just the opposite. A sign is the thing that it really is there. That's what a sign is. And that's what this is. Like you said, you're not supposed to think about a Savior when you see this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But no, that actually is the Savior. It is, as you said, the joy. It's right there, wrapped up as a little baby laying there.
X marks the spot. Oh, yeah. And I just looked at the time and realized we have to go to our break here at the bottom of the hour. But we'll be right back with more joy.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
In the middle of a drought that lasted years, God provided for his prophet Elijah by the brook of Cherith. What does this ancient story have to say to us today? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel about God providing for Elijah in 1 Kings 17.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your messenger of good news for closing in on a century. Our special guest today, as you can tell, Pastor John Lukomsky. A reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And because I found that hymn.
You found it.
I noticed there was an LW hiding over on the shelf there. Listen to these words. It's a text by Samuel Janzow, also the great translator of this large catechism. From shepherding of stars that gaze toward heavenly fields of light, I come with tidings to amaze you watchers in the night, you watchers in the night. Your shepherd king from starlit halls bends down to weary lands. lies mangered low in cattle stall. Go touch his infant hands. Go touch his infant hands. This night, your king brings from afar the virgin's lullaby, the wise man's faith, a guiding star, and love from God Most High, and love from God Most High. He shepherds from the thistle place the flocks by thickets torn. His pierced hands heal all your race, sore wounded by the thorn, sore wounded by the thorn. Embrace the Christ child and with songs bind up the hearts of men. To shepherd, healer, king, let throngs sing Gloria again. Sing Gloria again.
Beautiful.
Isn't that beautiful? Just awesome.
Touching. Yep.
Love it. Absolutely love it. Back to the angelic salutation there, or the angelic hymn. That this is where we get the beginning, at least, of the Gloria in Excelsis. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That there's a translational issue with that last little bit. Actually, it's also a textual issue, whether or not you should it be rendered glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men of goodwill.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Or peace on earth
to men.
God's goodwill.
Yep.
To men. Obviously, it's a good Lutheran. I prefer God's goodwill to men.
That's what I was going to say, too.
Which also happens to be the form that we learn it from the liturgy.
And obviously, that's the point that's being made here, because these are not good men in the eyes of the world. These are, like you said, these are the men that the world would actually are so low they wouldn't even pay attention to. And yet God pays ultimate attention to them, making the announcement of the birth of the Savior of the world, as you said, to these shepherds.
And the angels, they always want us to join them in their praises. Yeah. So when the church, this particular hymn, the opening lines of this starts at the in the divine service for those whose liturgy grows out of the western part of the Roman Empire. This is part of our divine service. In the eastern part of the empire, it's the part of Matins. But either way, these are songs. Yep. I mean, the song that the people of God joyously, I mean, that's like, oh, we're not going to let those angel words ever go away from us. Hold that tight. And I think
it's kind of a nice reminder that when we are worshiping with the angels and archangels and all the heavenly kingdom, which we forget that sometimes. We're not alone in that church. We have literally everybody and God's angels and all together praising him.
And here is the moment of glory, right? I mean, the angel, I mean, you had the heaven spotlight shining right down on these dudes. And I mean, this is the mountaintop experience, right? Wrong!
No.
All that show and all that, that's nothing compared to what the angel told them and where he told them to go find it. So the real deal, I mean, angels are nice, don't get me wrong, but the angel's Lord.
Read the next verses, because that's what tickles you in the next verses.
Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.
So I've often thought this is the first mention of Missouri Synod Lutherans in the Bible. Because we see angels, we see glory. Let's go check this out, right? We don't just assume because an angel told you that that's something that you should believe. No, you need to go check it out. We want to see the real deal. We want to see the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger because we understand that the angel of darkness can take on the appearance of the angel of light. And the Apostle Paul tells us, even if an angel should come and tell you a gospel different, let them be anathema. Ah. So you're right. The glory is not what we're looking for. We're looking for the Savior. That's who we're looking for. We want to find out where he's at. Because the glory, well, as you said before, the glory frightens you. That's what people don't understand. Everybody wants the glory of God. You don't want the glory of God. You would be dead if you were to come into the presence of God. Isn't that what he says? You can't stand. You can't see my face. But we want to see God as he's revealed.
And this was just an angel.
Just an angel. That's right.
Just an angel unmasked.
Can you imagine what it had been?
But then, you know, when God comes among us, he comes in without any of the
no
Without any of the glory
that's
why you'd expect.
That's why we close in the manger again. Yeah. Very, very humble, which is good because that's where we're comfortable. That's where the shepherds could be comfortable. They might have been frightened in the presence of the glory of the angels, but not at all when they come and see that babe lying in a manger.
So verse 16, and they came with haste. This is one of the hysterical verses that you have to use the comma on or you end up saying something ridiculous. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And the babe lying in a manger.
Yes. Not all three of them cozy.
Right. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard, and seen as it was told unto them.
And you had referenced Luther's Christmas preaching, which, like you said, is just so, so beautiful. And of course, I love the phrase here, and the shepherds returned, because he says, so what did they do? They went back to their sheep.
Being shepherds.
You know, they didn't go on the talk show circuit. They didn't write books. God had given them to be shepherds, and they go back to be shepherds, which that's such a... Isn't that wonderful? Well,
you know,
that's all we need to do. Just take care of the people God has given you to take care of. That's all you need to do. And do it with the joy that we have here and the confidence of knowing
having,
you have a
having
Savior.
Having seen and known you have a Savior.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely.
So you don't have to do it worried about whether God loves you. No, you know God loves you. That's how you can go back, how you can return.
Yeah.
So I love that insight by Luther.
And I don't want to lose that. They did, as they returned, what was different was they were glorifying and praising. I mean, they came, you know, I don't know what they were doing in the middle of the night there waiting, but I imagine they were chewing the fat and, you know, whatever like shepherds usually do. I mean, you know, workers that are doing a job that's kind of tedious in the middle of the night, right? You know, not a lot of action happening, hopefully. And into the midst of this, they begin, after they see the baby, they begin to inject praise to God, glory to God, praising it, just worshiping Him because of the gift that's been given. So that in Christ, an explosion happens into that explodes praise back into ordinary vocations and lives.
And the thing is, see, outwardly, you could not tell these shepherds any different from any other shepherds. And really, outwardly, with the things we do as Christians, you really can't. We go to work. We take care of our children. We send them to school. We do stuff like that. But of course, inwardly, it is completely different, because inwardly, we have these people who go about their business knowing that God loves and forgives them. That when there are things that go horribly wrong, that's okay. The Lord will still take care of us and provide. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, as a fruit of that, there actively loving and caring for the people around them, not only the people that they need to care for, but even the people that are the strangers, the sojourners that pass through their way.
And they're singing praise to God. I'm not going to let you let
go
of that.
No, that's
because
right.
It's not enough that they're being thankful in their heart. They're actually speaking out to one another the praise of what God has done. This is just one of them things that marks off the Christian people as being weird. when they first come on the radar screen in Roman history, Pliny writing about this, Pliny the Younger, he's like, you know, these people, they get together before dawn and they sing a hymn of praise to Christ as to God, you know, as to some God. That the mark of them to him was that they get together and sing praise to Christ, to this one. Now they got a big reason to praise. All right, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
And it's Matthew, of course, who unpacks the name
right.
Jesus for us. He will save his people from their sins. Yeah.
All right. We have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto. Hey, Bob.
Good morning. Good morning. One thing that I've always been struck by is that the shepherds, I hate to go back, but I'm going back to the shepherds. The shepherds were taking care of sheep in the field. Those sheep were destined for sacrifice on the altar. And so to me, the fact that they were there taking care of sheep, and they were among the first to be witnesses to Jesus.
To the one who has come to be the Lamb of God who would be slain on the altar.
Right.
Good point, Bob. Thank you. Great insight.
Excellent point.
All right. I'm going to sort of skip over the circumcision verse, because we do treat that as when we do the gospel for that day every year and it comes up. But verse 22 and following. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that would be 40 days, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I wanted to kind of get all that chunk together. And just looking at the time, we need to be able to comment on this rather succinctly. What do you want to give us on this?
Well, the chief thing, then, if we got to be succinct, is the beauty of this thing with Simeon saying that, you know, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And what did he see? He saw a baby. That's what he saw. But by the Spirit, by the Word of God, the promise of God, he knew what that baby was. And what I like about that is, see, that's our experience. We go to the supper. What do we see? We don't see anything extraordinary. It just like this one a bit. There's probably all kinds of children that are in there to be do the temple thing. We see bread and wine, but by the Spirit and by the Word of God, we know. Oh no, this is. But we do. We literally do behold with our eyes our salvation. So I think that's one of the really important things in there.
Pastor,
which
Peter,
is why we sing that.
We sing that right
at the communion. Yeah.
Right. Pastor Peter Bender has proposed on this something that I had never, ever thought of before. He wondered whether or not that he knew by the Spirit the way that the Spirit normally works, that is through the spoken word. And the shepherds went around and told everybody, we're told, what had happened. So anybody that had any ears to hear knew that 40 days after that day, that kid would be showing up in the temple in Jerusalem. And so maybe that was how the Spirit specifically spoke to Simeon, so that he said, this is the one I've been waiting for. Yeah. I'm going to wait till I see him. But how did he know that was that particular one? I assume there would be other kids showing up at the same time.
But I really like that thought because, see, again, there's got to be the Word of God somewhere.
Right.
When you
read
through the Bible, the people that are believing in Jesus, they're believing because they've heard about him. They've heard the Word. And so, still the miracle of knowing that this was the particular child, although maybe the shepherds also described what Mary and Joseph looked like too.
We had glory earlier. We had glory streaming from heaven, right? You know, we sing in the hymn, glory streams from heaven above. But Simeon proclaims that the glory is actually streaming from the baby. This is you want glory? He's saying, this is glory. And that's like setting you up for all that John's gospel does with glory and how the glory is going to finally show when the baby's nailed to a tree. And Simeon takes you there. A sword is going to pierce your own soul, Mary, as this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel.
And we're going to see the beginning of that in the very next section.
And
we read about that
next.
Sword piercing the soul. The only thing I'd like to say real quickly, too, I know traditionally Simeon's an old guy and he's ready to die. But I think it's interesting that the language there in the Greek is more speaking of freedom that has been given. These are all the words of a man who's been enslaved and now he has been set free. This business about departing is actually the word for to be redeemed from slavery. Yeah,
released or even divorced.
Yes.
You know, all those ideas are running from there. The praise that erupts because of the child always has the child as the content of the praise.
Yes.
And so you have the shepherds praising based on what they had been told about the child, that this is the great joy, the Savior for all people. And then you have Simeon offering praise. The praise is, I can now die in peace or be released in peace. I've been set free because this child is the light that was promised for the Gentiles. This child is the glory of Israel. So the hymn of praise was to the child. And then Anna, she speaks about these things to all who were looking for the redemption in Israel, giving thanks to the Lord. You know, so you have this, the child is the content of the thanks and praise. We've embedded it into the center of the divine service where, you know, it is in demon right side, we should at all times and all places give thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who? And so right there is all praise, all thanksgiving, all time, all because of Jesus.
And that's the important thing then as we leave for our day-to-day lives, because see, in our flesh, we're constantly looking for God to affirm his love for us through things going right, through blessings and through earthly things. And no, there's only one way God affirms his love for you, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that is a constant, regardless of whether you're comfortable in Nazareth or whether you have to pack up your bags and travel to Bethlehem, or if what happens to you, what happens to them in this next section.
All right, let's read the next section, and then we do have some questions that James sent our way. So, verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
And so we have what's going to happen to us. We have these times. And I love the phrase there. Where is it that she describes it? Sought thee sorrowing.
Sought thee sorrowing.
And the Greek really emphasized, man, they're just torn up. And they're doubly torn up, Will, because they're responsible. They shouldn't have just...
We had God in the flesh entrusted to our care.
Exactly.
And we lost God.
Yeah. And plus, we know how dangerous this is. We know there were forces out there trying to kill him. We've already had to flee to Egypt because of this. How could we have neglected him like that? There's that crushing thing.
And what a testimony to our Lord being a true human being. If you ever had any doubt about our Lord being a kid, you say, who but a teenager would honestly look the mother in the face and say, so why were you worried?
Why were you worried?
I've been gone for 3 days. I'm sorry. Huh? Why were you? What's the big deal? But then, of course, I do think that hinge on your father and I don't think that's an accident.
Nope.
That he comes back as fast as he does with that and says, look, I love him. He is, you know, he is my guardian. He takes care of me, but he is not my father. And don't you ever forget it.
Yeah. I mean, and that, therein lies the problem. Yeah. That's why they're frightened with great sorrow, because they've forgotten that he was just entrusted to them, but God was his heavenly father. And therefore, they probably really didn't need to worry.
He might just have had everything under control.
And isn't that our problem? We forget who our heavenly father is, and that's why we're frightened, and that's why we sorrow and worry, because we forget, oh no, God, Almighty God, he's our beloved father. Where is dear children? I think it'll work out all right.
Yeah, as St. Paul would say in Romans 8, look, if he gave us his son like this.
Yes, yeah.
What do you think he's not going to give you? Seriously.
Yeah.
All right, let's...
No. I'm sorry, James. We got to talk more about this. James,
go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, just because this is what happens to us, and it happens to us because we need to be humbled, because it happens to us because we begin to think we're the Virgin Mary, and we're so good, and aren't we great and wonderful people? And God says, no, that's not why this is going on. It's not because you're so good and so wonderful. Let me show you the reality, what you really are, Mary. You're not the great woman of faith. You're the great woman of doubt without me, without my word. And again, like you said, this beautiful comfort, the fact that it my father's business, my father's house.
Yeah,
it doesn't say that. It just is my father's stuff.
My father's stuff. Yeah,
yeah. There you are, and that's all we need. And so you want there's where you find. You want to find Jesus. You find him in the father's stuff. Yeah, see, because that was their problem. They were looking for him in the wrong places. Right. They were looking for their friends and their acquaintances. And
I wonder, given the words that Simeon just spoke to her, whether or not her heart did rise up in fear as she thought, why is my son choosing to, why is he choosing to abide in this place of suffering and death, which is what a temple was?
And it's only going to get worse.
And it's only going to get worse.
Yeah. All right. Well, if you want to get James' question.
We'll get him in here real quick. Okay. Right. The angel of the Lord representing in this narrative, James, most people take that to actually be the same as the angel that we met in chapter one. So Gabriel. So he's not representing. He is just Gabriel sent by God. Is the gospel still dispensed through angels of the Lord or the angel of the Lord today?
Well, I think that's the whole point. You can have an angel come to you, but that's not what you want. You want to have the word of God. That's what becomes
what makes an angel worth his word.
Well, what is an angel? He's a messenger.
Right.
It's not the angel that's important. It's the message he delivers that's important.
Is it important to include these transcendent epiphanies of the angels or the angel of the Lord in our proclamation of the kerygma? Did the ancient or the medieval and patristic churches spin these transcendent narratives differently from a postmodern church today? Well, I mean, James, in today's postmodern church, they're mostly ignored, this entire set of narratives. But they are, in the ancient church, they were definitely, they were pondered over every little piece by piece. Yep. And you have the pious imagination of the people embroidering them at every turn. And I'm not in any way denying or trying to poo-poo that. I mean, I'm not one that would say, well, you know, the wise men were not there. You know how the hymn had the wise men there. It's like, okay, yeah, granted, that's probably 2 years later and it's a house. It's not a stable. But I mean, the point is when God came in the flesh, people came and they saw him. They were transformed by the words about him and they walked away as worshipers of him. I mean, that's the point.
Yep.
If angels speak of his humility and the universal love of our Lord and Savior, should this be a central part of evangelism today? Yes.
Yep.
The central part of evangelism is good news of great joy for all people.
And can you see even this final story, which is a story of sorrow and fear, is actually a story meant to comfort us.
Yes.
So that when you're in those positions, do not despair. Okay?
No, right.
Do not despair.
And when you're in those positions, do what Mary did.
Yes.
Even when she didn't get it, she held tight to what her son said. And she let that word inhabit her and ponder her. She held it in her heart until one day Dr. Luke sat down beside her and said, spill the beans.
Yep.
And
there you go.
There we have the Gospel of Luke. All right. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Lukomsky. Always a joy to have you on the show.